What a testimony. It is well with my soul. I say amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a joy to be here. I'm so delighted to be a guest of my illustrious cousin here, Elder Hugh Langley and his lovely wife, to be their guest. And it's so good to be here with you. You have a wonderful church. I thought I'd hear amen to that. Amen. Indeed, you're wonderful. In fact, we experienced the warmth. Thus coming here this morning, we're given the royal welcome. And I like the connection you have with your neighbors. Not too many churches can say they have good relationship with their neighbors. You can say that. That is tremendous. And your Sabbath school teacher, I like to encourage us to come to Sabbath school. It's so rich. The interaction, the feeding, I tell the word. There's something about the word. We ought to be like the Bereans. They just absorb the word of God. And if we're going to be surviving in these last days, we need to be men and women of the word, indeed. Amen. So it's a joy to be here with you. And my lovely wife, every time I see her, my heart still bounces. After 42 years, I keep on loving her. I told her if she ever leaves me, I'm right behind her. I'd like to bring you greetings from our conference, from the Southern New England Conference. We're another large conference, and neither are we a small conference, but we are a growing conference. Our membership is approximately 16,000 members. And we solicit your prayers. This coming year, we have as our goal 2013 by 2013. I don't know about you, but we're homesick for heaven. How many of us are homesick? Can I see your hands? We're homesick for heaven, aren't we? And so we feel we cannot do business as usual. And so our goal for the next 2 years is to, we have never baptized over 1,000 any given year in our conference. And if we're really serious about the Lord's coming, then you see all these empty seats? We have to fill them. Amen?
Amen.
And so as a conference, our goal is to baptize 2013 by December 31st, 2013. And we feel that by God's grace, we'll be doing that. But along with that, we are challenging our membership to give over and above our regular evangelistic budget. And so we're asking the membership to give $200,000 extra. And we have identified 8 projects to be the recipient of these funding. So we feel that with God's grace and with your prayers, we shall achieve that. We're also a part of the NY13. You've heard about NY13? There are 5 conferences involved, and we are part of that. September 22, we'll be meeting with the president of the General Conference for a prayer rally, and the next year is going to be that focus, to reach that great metropolitan city of New York with the good news of the gospel. So let's do what we can and finish the work and go home. Today we're here to receive a blessing. And we know by God's grace, he'll use this humble piece of clay to bring glory to his name and hope to his people. Our heads are bowed. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for this church, for its membership and its leadership. Bless the pastor and his family, and bless this conference and its leadership. And we pray that you'll use this humble piece of clay to bring glory to your name and hope to your people. And all the people say, amen. I'd like to share with you a personal testimony. We have a tradition in our conference to take our pastors in different educational trips. And the trip we chose this year, just in the spring, was a trip to Turkey. This the trip to the 7 churches. And that was life-changing for me. It was so exciting to see exactly the cradle of Christianity and to see what transpired there. I'd like to invite you back this afternoon, and we'll share with you exactly how one man was able to turn his then-known world upside down to see how the gospel just escalated. And what is so astounding is that Turkey, a land with approximately 75 million population, guess what percentage would be Christians? Less than 2%. Less than 2%. You'll see that you go to Turkey 5 times a day, there's a call for prayer. And we wonder, why is it that Islam has escalated so much? What happened to Christianity? And we can learn some things from what is happening there. And so we invite you back this afternoon. But today our topic is living stones. What's our topic? Living stones. I have in my hand here two bricks or stones, all right? What we use these for? For building, right? Now, they are different sizes, right? Different shapes. But they're just ordinary bricks or ordinary stone, as you may call them. But we need to keep in mind that though they have different sizes, different purposes, but the Bible has a lot to say about stones or bricks, all right? Now, did you know that Jacob used a stone as a pillow the night he wrestled with God? You find in Genesis. What a night that was. He wrestled with God. And he says that, I will not let you go until you bless me. And sometimes we need to wrestle with God. But this was what Jacob used. Joshua also set up memorial stones as a reminder for future generations of God's power. You find that in Joshua 4. We also find that David chose five smooth stones. How many stones?
Five
smooth stones to fight Goliath. And he used only one stone and killed him. Five smooth stones, but only used one. And what a story that was. Elijah took 12 stones to build an altar to God when he called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Find it in 1 Kings chapter 18. But Jesus, in the New Testament, he told the Pharisees to let the one who without sin to cast the first stone. And you remember how many stones were cast? Not one. And then he looked at the lady that they were accusing. And the funny thing is that the same men who were asking him what he would do with this lady, they were the same ones that committed adultery with this woman. And Jesus said to her, go thou and sin no more. What a Jesus! But perhaps the most interesting use of stones in the Bible is when Peter describes you and I as living stones. Living stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 5, we read that Peter says, laying aside what? All malice. If we're going to be living stones in God's building, God says to us, in fact, the metaphor is used that we are the temple of God. If we're going to be living stones in God's temple, then it means that there should be no what? Malice, all deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking. We listen to the word malice. These words are small, but they are packed with meaning. Malice means the intention or desire to do evil. Can you imagine a church where members are malicing each other? Can you imagine that? It's hard to believe. But sometimes you see individuals, if they see a sister walking this way, they walk that way. That's not God's practice. That's not God's plan. And so Peter here is saying that if we're going to be living stones, then it means there should be no malice, no deceit. Deceit, the word deceit means the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. In other words, if we say we are Christians and do not act as Christians, then we are being deceptive. That is deceit. We cannot say we are Christians and do not act like Christians. See, words are cheap. You can go to the nearest newsstand and pick up 50,000 for maybe a dollar. Words are cheap. What is important is action. Action. And Peter is saying if we're going to be living stones, then we ought not to have any deceit. Then he goes on. Neither should we have envy. The word envy, a resentful feeling aroused by someone else's positions or qualities. Sometimes we covet individuals. We don't know how they get. You see someone driving a good car, you don't know how he gets it. Let's not covet him. It's like the story I heard about the dog. The dog was going over a bridge. And as he was going over the bridge, he had a good, fat, juicy bone in his mouth. And as he looked in the reflection in the water, he saw another dog with another juicy bone. And this dog says, no other dog should have a juicy bone like I do. So guess what? He opened his big mouth, and whoops, there goes his bone. And that's what envy is all about. Sometimes we envy people we ought not to do. And that's what Peter here is saying. If we're going to be living stones, then we should not practice envy. He goes on to say that we ought to become like newborn babes, desiring pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. As when we became all Christians, then we drank milk. But babies don't drink milk forever, do they? We need to move from milk, and I would say back in my country, and go to the yam, and go to the dumpling of God's word, go to the hard food. We cannot just go and drink and eat baby food. We need to get into the hard substance that will keep us strong in God's word if we're going to be good living stones. Then Peter goes on to say that we will become the chosen stone, because we are God's chosen people. Coming to him, verse 4 says, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones. As what type of stone? As living stones, not dead, useless stones, but as living, vibrant stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices. That's why Paul says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we become a living sacrifice. When we talk about sacrifice in the Old Testament times, it was not dead sacrifices that were offered, but they were living sacrifices. And so it is with us. The moment we become Christians, we're willing to give our lives as living sacrifice. As Martin Luther King says, if you haven't found a cause for which you're willing to die for, you haven't found a reason for living. And so as Christians, we are willing to give our lives. You go to Islam. That's why many Muslims are willing to become terrorists, because of what they believe. They recognize that this is commitment. That's what this is about. So we need to give ourselves as living sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ellen White tells us in Acts of the Apostles, page 175, that to those who believe, Christ is a sure foundation. Upon this living stone, Jews and Gentiles, who? Jews and Gentiles alike may build. It is broad enough for all, I say praise God, and strong enough to sustain the weight and burden of the whole world. Folks need to know that. That in Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither black nor white. We're all one in Christ. And I look forward to that. We were discussing in the car coming down, when is it that we're going to stand united? Jesus Christ's last prayer was that they all may be one. There are too many barriers in our world. And the Holy Spirit is just waiting with bated breath to bring about that oneness. And maybe it's going to take a crisis, but whatever it takes, I look forward to that, that we indeed can be one, because this is God's plan. And goes on to say in this quotation that this is a fact plainly recognized by Paul himself. In the closing days of his ministry, when addressing a group of Gentile believers who had remained steadfast in their love of the gospel and truth, the apostle wrote, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. I say praise God. This is what the living stone philosophy is about. And as we ask the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit that brings the oneness, is the Holy Spirit that helps us in our building program, is the Holy Spirit that energizes us and allows us to put our complete trust in God. In Romans chapter 8, we read 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk
who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a thought!
You know, when we become Christians, we are told that we're not alone. The Holy Spirit, He walks with us, He talks with us. The Christian journey is like a walk, day by day, and we surrender ourselves to God. How often? Ellen White says daily, moment by moment. And we begin our walk with God. But because we are human beings, we find ourselves what? Slipping many times. And every time you find yourself slipping and you want to become discouraged, there is a still voice that speaks to you. And that voice says to you what? Get back on track. You know, that's why God gives us how many years? And how many? Does that say something? I know for me, if I would listen more, life would become easier. But as I keep listening to the Holy Spirit, I find the Holy Spirit says, get back on track. But I keep on walking. But every day, the victories you had yesterday, that is history. History. And sometimes we have a very short memory. And as we walk with God and we find ourselves slipping, that voice keeps coming back to us again and say what? Get back. Get back. You see what is happening? Step by step, we are walking with God because of the Holy Spirit helping us. See where I'm coming from? There's where I want to go. But with the Holy Spirit, I will be able to reach that destination. I say hallelujah. Amen. And that's why the Holy Spirit is our friend. When Jesus Christ was here upon earth, He said, I'm going to leave you. And we don't realize what has transpired when Christ became man. In fact, He's going to retain His humanity throughout eternity. And so He recognized He couldn't be everywhere with us. So He assigned the Holy Spirit. He said, look, I am with you through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So He's there with us because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent wherever you are. If you're discouraged or despondent, wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is with you. This is what the Christ-like life, being the living stone, is about. And so the Holy Spirit guides us. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit, the end result will become recipient of what we call the fruit. It's not the plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Which, according to Paul in Galatians 5:22, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering. What type of suffering? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What a God! We recognize that when we partner with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what we are going through. We know that He is with us. And it's interesting to see when you're suffering, if you have a cause for which you're suffering for and you believe in it, suffering becomes a joyous experience. And when you realize that you're walking with God, it doesn't really matter. Your commitment to God is not conditional on what He does for you, whether He gives you a good job or no job, whether He keeps you in health or He doesn't, whatever He allows, that's fine. We are committed to God. Our commitment is unconditional. And that's what God says. And no matter what, we're going to maintain our faithfulness. We're going to continue to worship God, to praise Him, to give Him joy and glory. And we may not realize the influence we are having on others. I tell the story. It happened in Africa. This missionary all of a sudden got a knock on his door one day. The neighbor, again, neighbors are observing us. And this neighbor came and said, missionary, we have a request. A request? What is your request? We'd like to become a member of your church. And so then the missionary was shocked. The missionary never gave them any Bible studies. In fact, never discussed Christianity or so with this neighbor. Yet this neighbor came and made a request to do what? To become a member of the church. And so the missionary was very curious and said, you want to become a member of our church. Tell me more. Tell me more. Said, ever since you came to our community, we have been observing you. Ever since you came here, we saw the happiness of your family. People are looking on. And we listened to your worship, your morning and evening worship. We heard the songs that you were singing. We see how your children play with each other and how they are an asset in our community.
And we notice that every Saturday you're going to church, and we notice a difference in your family. He said, if your God is allowing you to have such a wonderful experience, we want to be a part of your church and your God. Amen. What a testimony. Amen. That's what we talk about when we talk about being living stones. And this was the example that this missionary family set. Ellen White again said in volume 8 of the testimonies that every stone in God's temple must be a living stone. Must be what? A living stone. A stone that shines, reflecting light to the world. Every stone. It means that every member of this church is a living stone. Every member shining his or her light to our world around us. He said, let the laymen do all that they can. And as they use the talents they already have, God will give them more grace and increase ability. Increase what? Ability. Do the work that lies nearest you. Do anything that includes everybody. Do anything. However humble, rather than be like the men of Mizor, do nothings. So I was wondering what she meant by the men of Mizor. And so I went to the Bible and I looked and I saw in Judges 5 verse 23, it says, curse Mizor, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Isn't that something? Do we have people in the church that do nothing? Unfortunately. And here we're told, according to Judges 5:23, that they are cursed. So don't be cursed. You're forewarned. God is saying to us as living stones that we should do anything and everything. Now, as a church, I've been in this church ever since I was born. Wasn't always faithful. My younger days, I got a bit despondent with God when he allowed my mother to die. I had no father, and I became very bitter at God. But that painful experience allowed me to find a God who cares, a God who understands. And what I admire about my church is very good at proclamation. In fact, we're very good in quoting Matthew 28, 18, and 19. The three verbs that are there. What are the verbs? Go. What's the next verb? Preach, baptize. This is what we call proclamation. We're very good at that. And if you go back into the early church, we find that the church also followed this matter of evangelism. And after the focus on evangelism, then they became what we call institutionalized. We form institutions. I remember back in the days, we didn't have no Loma Linda University when the church started. Back in the early church, they had no 3ABM. They had no Hope Channel. They had no Andrews University. But they had the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we saw exactly the explosion that took place. But unfortunately, after the church evangelized and institutionalized, then they became fossilized. We don't want that to happen. But there's another aspect of the church. See, God's plan called for practical action. Living stones to build the kingdom of God. And you notice in Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 31, tells us, the Son of Man will judge the nations. For I was hungry and you gave me what? Food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Christ went on further when he explained in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This we are talking about freedom, liberation. That's what Christ came to bring. In fact, Ellen White tells us that with his own blood, he signed the our emancipation papers to make us free. I say hallelujah. And this is exactly what happens. That Jesus Christ is asking us to put our theology into practice. Not just to proclaim the good news of the gospel, but to make it practical to those who are hungry. To make it practical to those who are naked. To those who are in prison. The practical things, as we demonstrate to these individuals love and compassion. I just came from Florida, and there a church was being built, and the neighbor was initially quite hostile towards a church being built in his neighborhood. But the membership of the church did not allow that to deter them. They reached out to this neighbor and kept loving this neighbor. And my friend just mentioned to me that over the passage of time, they were so friendly to this neighbor. They would have potluck and they would share. And you know, Adventists, they're good at providing wonderful meals, right? And so they would take some of the meals to the neighbor and they kept on building a friendship. Just recently, that neighbor that was initially hostile to the church gave them a check of $1,000 for their church building program. Do you see the practical things? That's why Christ, when he was here, he reached out to people. Those who were sick, he healed them. Those who were hungry, he fed them. The practical things. And our gospel, our theology must be expressed in practical terms. There are so many broken hearts around us today. People are hurting. Just last week, look what James Holmes did. Went and shot 71 individuals, killed 12 of them. Can you imagine all these people hurting? It's a hurting world. And none of us is exempt. Somebody could walk through that door right now with a submachine gun and just kill us. That's how crazy our world is. People are looking for hope. They're looking for security. And we have the answer. So we ought not just to proclaim the good news of Christ and his coming, but we ought to demonstrate. As Ben Franklin would say, you see a need and fill it. What did I say? See a need and fill it. Right. So here we find that in as much as you've done it to those who are needing, we are told that we've done it unto Jesus Christ himself. You know, the most exciting time to be alive is right now. In my 42 years of ministry, never have I been so excited than right now. The world is in a turmoil. You can see what is happening in the world economically, politically, ecologically, just name it. The people are starting. People that have no religious background are asking, what is happening? And if there's ever a time we ought to become excited about telling people what is happening, is now. You look at technology. I used to wonder how Matthew 24:14 would come into reality, how that would be implemented. 24:14 says that this gospel shall be what? Preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. You know, it's not just to let the gospel being proclaimed. And we wonder how that's going to happen. Let me give you one example. In 1994, there were 3 million people using the internet. How many? 3 million people using the internet in what year? 1994. By 1997, guess how many people were using the internet? 100 million people in 1997 were using the internet. Today, how many are using the internet? Over 2 billion people on the internet. Facebook alone. We know about Facebook, Twittering, texting. Almost 1 million people now are now on Facebook. We now get into what we call exponential growth. That's what is happening today. Everything today is instant. We know that Obama is traveling. We know that Mitt Romney, they're traveling. We know the Olympics is happening in England. And as it happens, well, guess what? Instantly. Can you imagine when God's people become excited about sharing the good news? Texting, Twittering, Facebook, using the internet. Can you imagine what will happen? It's going to be exponential. I'll tell you more about this afternoon. Paul, in his day, in Colossians 1:23, says that everybody heard about Jesus Christ under his watch. And the historian told us that in the days of Paul, there were approximately 55 million people living then. And everyone heard about Jesus Christ. When you and I get excited about what God wants to be told to the entire world, when we realize our substance as living stones, it's going to make a difference. I'd like to close with this story. Sometimes life is not fair, but God is still good. Sometimes our situations, our circumstances in life is not the best. At times we want to give up. Sometimes God seems very far away. Sometimes God seems like he doesn't care. Sometimes he's like an absentee landlord. And this dear wife, she was struggling with a wicked husband, a junkard, if you please. And don't give up on God. And one day, this uncouth and unkind husband, they were in the pool, in the pub, in the bar, having a drink, or drinking. It was late at night. And the discussion went to who had the best wife. And the men in their drunken stupor were discussing. Then this fellow, who was a no good, he said, "Gentlemen, don't need to discuss this. I have the best wife." And they laughed. They said, "You have the best wife? You gotta be kidding." He said, "You think I'm kidding? Come with me." It was 2 o'clock in the morning. What time? 2 o'clock in the morning. And he was going to take his drunken colleagues to his home to prove that he had what? The best wife. And would you believe? Guess what? They went to this drunken man's home. At what time? At 2 o'clock in the morning. He took them inside the living room and said, "Gentlemen, sit down." He went to his wife's bedroom. "Wake her up." At what time? At 2 o'clock. Sometimes you wonder how God works. And he went to his wife and shook her and said, "Honey." He never called her honey. But tonight he said, "Honey, me and my boys are here, and they're hungry. Now, wives, would you wake up at 2 o'clock from your warm bed?" And a husband that is a ruthless fellow, doesn't treat you well, and he comes to you with this request, "Me and my boys are hungry." She got up out of her bed. What type of bed, I said? Warm bed. At what time? At 2 o'clock. Went into the cold kitchen. Prepared food for this drunken man's friends. And when the food was ready, came out. Of course, when the drunken colleagues saw what was happening, they took off. They said, "You win." And there he was in the living room. And she came and said, "Honey." She responded the same term now. What goes around comes around. "Say, honey, the food is ready." There was no one there except her husband. This time, he was crying. He said, "I've been a bad husband. I've treated you so bad. But yet, you've been so good to me. Why? I don't deserve this." Are you ready for her answer? She said, "Honey, I'm a Christian. It's been hard living with you. But my God has been giving me strength. And I've learned to forgive you. And I'm going to try to be the best wife I can. I know you don't believe in my God. You don't believe in my heaven. And therefore I want to make life as comfortable for you as you can, because this is your heaven right here."
And then he said, "Honey, if your God is so good to you, I want to be a part of your God." He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. From that night, he drank no more. The next Sabbath, he was in church. Today is the head deacon of the church. We're talking about living stones. Sometimes the way is dark. Sometimes life becomes demanding and challenging and you're about to give up. But don't give up. You're a living stone. Don't afraid to suffer. And I'll tell you more about Paul. You look at Paul, what he has been through. Paul in his life, back in those days, he wasn't on the conference payroll. He didn't get any per diem, any travel allowance. He traveled by what we call footmobile. What type of bill? Footmobile. And as we were in Turkey, when you do 20 miles a day, that's a lot of miles. A lot of miles. 20 miles a day, that's a lot of miles. And sometimes you had to go through terrain, you had to go through rivers, you had to swim, do different things. That's what Paul did. And you talk about the life that he lived. Yet at the end of his life, he could say, declare, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I've kept the faith." If we're going to be living stones, we've got to be like Paul, to have that tenacity with Paul. So God has called us to become living stones. Suffering is a part of it. It doesn't matter, because we know what the end result is. I am homesick. I want to go home. There are too many hurting people in our world. We need to see a better world. And I'm here to tell you that there's a new world emerging. And this world is a world of love, a world of understanding, a world in which people will never die, a world in which people will never get sick anymore, a world in which there will be peace and happiness and joy, a world where Christianity indeed will be what it ought to be, a reflection of true love and understanding. Are you homesick? If you're homesick, would you stand with me right now? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe there's someone here, you're not yet committed to Jesus Christ. You're not yet baptized, but you need special prayer. In other words, if you want to be home with Jesus, he asks you to have a more intimate relationship with him. Is there one here not yet baptized and you want a special prayer that God indeed will help you to go all the way in loving this Jesus who has done so much for you? Is there one? I'd like to see your hand. Wherever you are, just hold it up. God bless you. God bless you. Is there another one? Need a special prayer. You want Jesus to be your special friend, to be your companion, to be your source of inspiration, to be your guide. Is there another one? We're about to pray now. Our heads are bowed. We're about to pray. Is there another hand? I want to pray for you. You have a special need. Not a member of the church, but you just have a special need. I want to recommend to you my sweet Jesus. He's a wonderful God. He's an exciting God. Loving. Is there another? God bless you. Father, you've seen these hands. Bless these individuals, Lord. They want to have a more intimate relationship with you. And Lord, we are all on our feet. And the reason, we are homesick. Lord, we are living stones, not dead stones. We want to become living sacrifices for you. Living sacrifice, whatever it means, Lord. Whatever it takes. We don't want to compromise. We just want to live a life that will give glory to your name and hope to others. Bless this church. And help us, Lord, to be willing to take more risk for Jesus, to share, to find ways and means, to do anything and everything to share with others a loving, supportive, caring Jesus. Hear this humble prayer now and help prepare us for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Amen.
Bow our heads. Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation in the church in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. to God, the only God who saves us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he has before time, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.